All right. If you would join me today in Mark chapter 2. I'm going to be reading specifically verses 14 through 17. I think there's a theme about being different and realizing that we have a God of grace and mercy that forgives us of our sins and has called us to be a part of his mission in the world. That's, again, kind of where we're going, but kind of what I'm hearing too. And so just thankful for his mercy and his grace. As you know, we're going through the Gospels in a chronological way. And at this point, there are many people that are following Jesus that would refer to themselves as disciples. And remember, the word disciple means a pupil, somebody who's learning, somebody who is following. And so he has many people there, but at this point, there are five that he is building a team, the disciples, the apostles, later on that they're going to be known. And at this point, he has Andrew, which Andrew is just the disciple maker going. Remember, he went and found Peter. Then he went and found Nathaniel. So we got Peter, we got Andrew, we got Nathaniel, and we got James and John, both the sons of Zebedee. And so Jesus is going through. He's still in Capernaum, which is in Galilee, and we're going to see he's going to take a walk along the seashore, and he is still ministering in that area, and he's coming across a gentleman named Levi, and we also know Levi to be Matthew. And so we see this officially, this Jesus still building his team of apostles, of men that he is going to change and train and teach and to send them out to change the world. So let's read here and let's pray first. Father in heaven, as we come to you in the name of, or as we come to you in the name of Jesus, and Lord, as we read your word, we pray that you would open up our hearts, open up our minds to what you have for us today. Lord, as far as the Old Testament and the Old Covenant and the things that you've mentioned, Lord, we're on the just hours away from a very important day. And Lord, from an important 10 days of repentance and focus, and I pray, Lord, that you would lead us to that. And Father, I pray that today, that as we read this, you would open up the truths of Scripture, and that, Lord, your inspired message from your inspired word would be planted deep in our hearts. Change us, lead us. May we be your church. In Jesus' name, amen. I said 14, but it's actually 13, and we're backing up and from where I said we were going to be. But it says here, and he, Jesus, went out again by the seashore, and all the people were coming to him, and he was teaching them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And it happened that he was reclining at the table of in his house. This would be Matthew's house, and many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following him. And when the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" And hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So here we see Jesus, the friend of sinners, a title of the sermon, also a title of a song that we just sang together. But a very just a simple passage today. And our notes that we'll be looking at, they're very simple also. And they're so simple that sometimes I feel that maybe the church overlooks the simplicity of who we are and who we've been called to be. And we see here that in the beginning that Jesus called a sinner. He simply called a sinner, and that's why he came. And there's a part of me in my original notes, I crossed out the word called, and I put loved. He loved a sinner. He called a sinner. He comes and he sees Matthew, and we could be like, well, what's the big deal about Matthew? I mean, we know that he wrote a gospel. There must have been something good about him for Jesus to call him. He was a tax collector. And now to understand what a tax collector here, he was a Jewish man, but he was a tax collector for Rome. And Rome was an enemy of the people. They were somebody who had conquered them, had conquered their nation, conquered these people. And so among his own people, he was considered a traitor. And tax collectors were known to be dishonest. They were known to be greedy, and the Jews they were accursed by their own people because the idea of the Jews giving a tax is that which would be given to the, given in the temple through the priest, and so to be given a tax to a fellow Jew for the people of Rome or for the government of Rome, he was not considered a good person. And we know throughout Scripture that there is none righteous. There are none that are worthy. And we see at this point there's absolutely nothing that Matthew had done to earn this honor of being called. It was simply the grace of Jesus Christ. And here and the thing is too, here we're talking about Matthew, and we see that God obviously changed Matthew's life. Jesus knew everything about Matthew. He knew everything. He knew his heart. He knew his mind. He knew his thoughts. He knew his hurt. He knew his pain. He knew his loneliness, and maybe even his lack of purpose. And Jesus knew him. And I can only imagine, where was Matthew? I mean, here he was a Jew. He was obviously not honored among his people. He was honored among, I guess, the Roman government. And he probably lived very well because he was required to earn a certain amount or take a certain amount as the tax collector, but also for his living, he was allowed to take more. He was able to receive bribes, and so Matthew had plenty of money. And there must have been this part of him that just, I can't imagine. I'm adding this. This is my own mind. Nowhere in Scripture do we find where it says Matthew felt this way, Matthew did this. But just looking at what we know about Matthew and how he responded to Jesus's call. I mean, it wasn't a call. A flowery call. It wasn't over time. All the other disciples that he had, they were with John the Baptist. Jesus had spent some short periods of time, did some short mission trips, if we can call them that. And then Jesus finally said, hey, it's time for you to follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. And here Matthew, he's just walking by, and he sees him, and he says, follow me. And what does Matthew do? Boom, all right. And we got to consider, Matthew gave up more than any other disciple at this time. I mean, the other disciples, they were fishermen. And so they could always go back to fishermen. When Matthew walked away from the Roman government and being a tax collector, he literally walked away from everything. He was unemployed, and there was no way that he would be able to regain this. So he walked away from everything to follow Jesus Christ. And what is interesting too, and I just knowing that from just studying Matthew, and when you study Matthew's gospel, his gospel is tuned more towards the Jewish people. So I just wonder if there was something about Matthew being a tax collector, being considered a traitor to his people, that and somehow wanted to give back to his people by writing the gospel of Jesus Christ in the way that he wrote that, from the genealogy in the very very beginning and all the way through. His is definitely tuned to calling the Jewish people back to Christ, or not back to Christ, but back to God through Jesus Christ. And just a side note of Matthew too, we do know that after Jesus died, he went on to serve in Persia and also Ethiopia, and the thought is that he was martyred by being stabbed to death later on by serving in those areas. But here we see that he called Matthew. Somebody where that everybody else, the other Jews, as we just saw, the Pharisees and the scribes, just said, we're talking about here, Jesus is eating with tax collectors. So the whole thought of a tax collector was not a good thing to the Jewish people. But here we see that Jesus loved everybody. He came. We saw in John 3:16 that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him, that whole key point that I'm trying to say there, I'm not finishing that verse, but that God loves the world and Jesus loved the people. Look in Ephesians 4. This is Ephesians 2. I just want to read to you from Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5, where it says here, Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, where Paul writes here, it says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us," listen to this here, "even when we were dead in our transgressions," that's a big word for sins, "made us alive together with Christ." And it says, "By grace you have been saved." So here Matthew, he's radically saved, a man that we would maybe look at and say, he's not worthy of saving. He's not one that we want to come. He's a traitor. He's this, he's that. He's this kind of person. He's that kind of person. We see that Jesus walks by and he sees him and he says, "You follow me." And Matthew is like, "Yes, I'm following you." Maybe some of us today, Jesus is coming into our lives and saying, "I need you to follow me." Maybe you are a disciple. Maybe you've been saved for quite some time. But just like where Jesus, we've seen with all the disciples so far, and we see now even with Matthew, where he's saying, "Hey, enough is enough. To carpe diem, to seize the day. This is the day. Are you going to follow me or not?" Maybe that is a day for you. But we see Jesus. He called a sinner, he loved a sinner, and that sinner was Matthew, originally named Levi, and he changed his name to Matthew. But number two, we see here that Jesus fellowshipped with sinners. We see in verse 15, and this word fellowshipped, I was struggling, should I put that he dined with sinners? Should he put that he hung out with sinners? That may be a better word for us. Fellowship can be a churchy word, but it's a biblical word. It means koinonia. That's the original word, but it means life-on-life fellowship, face-to-face, living together, counting on one another, encouraging each other, picking up each other, taking care for one another. Jesus here, he fellowshipped with these sinners. In verse 15, what did it say here? It says, "And it happened that he was reclining at the table of his house." How awesome it is that Matthew gets radically saved. He radically begins following Jesus. And what's the first thing he does? He throws a big party and he invites all his sinner friends and says, "Hey, let me come and meet Jesus with me." And so here Jesus is hanging out with the sinners. And in verse 16, we don't get very far to where we see that he's criticized for it. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" Oh, and so he's criticized for doing what was good, what was right, and he defends that, and we'll see that in the next point. But here we see, in order for the gospel to get out, for the love of God to be experienced and shown, that Christ is going to have to rub shoulders with sinners in some way at some time. And Christ, he has come, he has lived, he's taught us all that we need to know. He's been the example. He died and he was buried. He rose again, and he has given us the great commission and also the great commandment to love him, to love one another, and to go and make disciples in this world. And that is going to require for those who have come to a place of grace to sometimes fellowship with sinners. Now, we've got to be careful here. Now, what's the beauty about the dining with people? I tell you, whenever I came here and we were trying to figure out what to do with the men, and I wanted to somehow fellowship with the men, build a men's ministry, and that's happening. And I was thinking, okay, and I was asking the guys. Some were golfers. Some were woodworkers. Some were fishermen, and others did other things. And I was thinking, you know, how in the world are we going to connect with all these different things? Can we have this event and that event? And finally, God put out in my heart, everybody eats. Everybody eats. That's the value of the feast. That is the value of getting around the table, is we all have to eat. And we see Jesus, that he is sharing this one thing that we all have to do, this one thing that we all have in common. And think about it. There is just something different when you have a meal with somebody. It's just something, whether it's a meal, whether it's you having coffee with somebody, having breakfast with somebody, there is just a conversation that begins, an intimacy in the conversation that starts when you get around the table with other people. And we see Jesus coming to that neutral place, and he's spending time with sinners. Now, be careful. I've heard this among Christians that have said, oh, I go do this, and hopefully I have the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. And the things that they're doing are actually sin. Oh, I go and I have a drink with the guys after work from time to time. So, you know, and they know that I am a Christian. And if I don't hang out with them, how are they ever going to know about Jesus Christ? Well, are you sharing the gospel while you're guzzling whatever you're guzzling? Well, no. And so, listen, to be a friend of sinners doesn't mean to partake in the sin. And sometimes we get that confused. And I think we get that confused because we really want to be a part. And we rationalize that, hey, if I go and I'm going to be a part of the sin for the purpose of sharing the gospel and having the, you've totally missed it. Now, number one, there is nothing that you can do to extend the grace of God. There's no power that you have. It's the Holy Spirit that works through you when you're being obedient to him. And there's never a time, I can't say never, I doubt there will ever be a time where Jesus, well, no, I can say it. I know there will never be a time that Jesus will tell you to partake in sin in order to reach somebody for the gospel. That is so opposite of his nature. That's what he came to rescue us from. That is why we're here today. But Jesus would tell us to go take the gospel to a sinner, but never, ever would he tell us to partake in the sin with other people for the sake of the gospel. That is so opposite of who he is. That's a problem that we find in Genesis 3. And so Christians, I've heard the excuse, but never seen any fruit of, hey, I'm going to go do this so I can reach the sinner. I'm going to do this. I'm going to partake. We cannot ever partake in the sin. We are holy. We have been set apart. We are sanctified through the Holy Spirit and through the blood of Jesus Christ to not partake in the sin, but still to love the sinner, to invite the sinner, and bring the sinner to a place of neutral ground, whether it be our table, whether it be their table, whether it be a place, or the coffee shop, or wherever that we have the opportunity to go and be a friend of somebody and love somebody, and not judgmental, but to be the friend that God has called us to be, but never, ever, ever partaking in the sin that condemns their souls. Ever do we find that excuse. Jesus is being friendly. He's loving sinners. He's simply having a meal with them. He is not partaking in any sin here. Jesus' presence with them in this neutral place of simply having a meal does not condemn them, nor does it condemn him in any way. Again, there's no belly dancers. There's no sin. There's nothing that we see here that can condemn him. And so we, too, must consider that. And then I want to talk about judging people. We've talked about this many times over the last few years, about the difference between judging, judge not, or be yet you be judged, or I just messed that up again. And then making a judgment. Those are two different concepts. We use that English word and we're like, well, who are we to judge? Who are you, or who are you to judge me? And this or that. There is a judgment in what Jesus is saying, that we shouldn't judge people, and that's condemn people. We have no authority to say, hey, you are not worth the gospel. You are not worth my love. You are not worth the truth of a loving God who sent his son Jesus Christ, because you are going to hell. That is a condemnation, that we've made a judgment about they're not good enough for the kingdom of God. They're not good enough for salvation. They are not good enough for God's love. That is a sin. But there is sometimes where we have to make a judgment, a wise choice, where it says, hey, that that is convicting to me. That is wrong. That is sin. That is against God's word. That is a place where I don't belong. So therefore, I'm making a judgment to not partake in that. Two different things. And Christians, we got to be clear on making that right judgment, making that right decision, and making that right choice without condemning people to hell. And that is, again, two different things. So be careful not to get caught up in that trap, as that trap is set often for Christians. Again, in verse 17, we see Jesus responds to this, where he says, "And hearing this, Jesus said to them, 'It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners.'" What's funny here is he's among these people. First, these people who don't like men like Matthew because they're tax collectors and the tax is a privilege of God that should be done through the high priest in the temple. However, we read in the Old Testament where God is reaming them because you robbed me. You're not loving me. You're not doing the things that you're supposed to be doing. So that would be a judgment where the people aren't doing it themselves, but saying, "Hey, you're not good enough because you're not doing what we're supposed to be doing." And so that would be a judgment there. And then we see these people who here, they don't go and talk to Christ and saying, "Hey, what are you doing? Why are you eating with sinners?" They're talking to his disciples. What's that called? It's called gossip. So here they're gossiping, they're stirring up things. I mean, why is your master? Why is this the rabbi? Why is whatever they were saying, you know, how is he being a friend to sinners? How is he dining with them? And never do they go to the source. We, in the same way, we got to be careful of these people that can even show up in the church sometimes when they're talking about things and they're spreading rumors, spreading gossip, asking questions without ever going to the source. It's called gossip, and it's dangerous, and one of the most dangerous things that we have in the church. That's why we have rumor busters every week. Or not every week. We should have them every week, but we have them every month during our business meeting. But you don't have to wait to the end of the month to bust that rumor if you need to. But here we see that happening here. And what does Jesus do then? If you're following along in your notes, we see that Jesus came for sinners. And the first thing that he did is that he rebuked the righteous. Again, just the whole thought of them being mad at Matthew because of him being a tax collector and not doing the things that they're really not doing either. And Jesus calls them righteous. And what's so funny about that is, again, you can't see the sarcasm here, but even in the Word of God, that which Jesus would read on the Sabbath days in the synagogues, it talks about there is not any that are righteous. And so here Jesus calls them righteous, knowing that there is no such thing to what they are claiming. And so what a rebuke that he has here. Again, they're gossiping. They're stirring things up, coming against Jesus Christ, and then we see here that he restates his mission. We see all through it, people are wanting Jesus to do other things. Jesus, do this. Come to our town. Come do this. Why are you doing that? And Jesus always comes back to restate his mission, where he has come to call the sick. He has come to preach the good news. He has come to bring the gospel of new life and to redeem the sinner from his sin and restore the relationship between God and men. Oh, the big idea today as we're wrapping this up is here, if the mission of Jesus is to love sinners to repentance, then our mission should be the same. Again, if the mission of Jesus is to love sinners to repentance, then our mission should be the same. And that sometimes is it happens in the way that we just read here. Sometimes it's we need to call on a sinner. And again, we got to be careful with this. You can't just say, "Hey, look, this is what I'm going to do. Look at what I can do, and I know I've read this verse, so I'm going to go do it." No, we start praying. Lord, who would you have me reach? Lord, who would you have me to hang with? Lord, there's this person that I met at work, this person that's at school, this person that's in the neighborhood, this person that's in my family that's just really been pressed on my heart. Lord, how would you have me connect with them? And then however the Lord leads, take them out to a cup of coffee. Invite them over for a cup of coffee. Go to their house for a cup of coffee. And or whatever it may be, but it starts in relationship. It starts with relationship. I hear people talk about evangelism like this, evangelism like that, and let's go out and do this. Let's go on a mission trip to Africa. Let's go do this and all these different things that we can look at doing as Christians today. But really all that God has called us to is to love the people that are right in our life. Just right in the midst of our life, if we would just love them and say, God, how can I love them? How can you live through me? Who would you have me connect with? Who would you have me love? How would you, or Lord, just here I am, work through me. And Lord, help me not mess it up. And because we can, can't we? Oh, that song that we sang about Jesus, friend of sinners. I was thinking, was this a good choice for a worship song? Because it's really wearing us out more than anything. It leads us to repentance. And guess what, friend? Repentance is a form of worship too. And so it's so true that we are the church. We are the church. We are the instrument and the vehicle of grace in this day and age. And just as the as we sang, so often they know what we're against more than who we love and why we are. Remember, one of the first sermons I ever preached to you was even before I was your pastor. I was actually filling in for the interim pastor. And we had talked about four different kinds of churches, and we needed to decide what kind of church that we wanted to be. And I say we. I didn't use we in the midst of that because I wasn't a we yet, but now I'm a we, so I bring that back around. Remember, we compared them in a boating kind of way, where we said that we could, you know, some churches, they choose to be cruise liners, and that means keep everything comfortable, come do it my way. We start at a certain time, we leave port at a certain time, we come back at a certain time, and we go and we live comfortable. Keep me comfortable, feed me, and then let me go and do what I need to do. It's a leisure activity. So some churches are like cruise liners. Other churches are like battleships, where we do know what they're against, rather than about Jesus Christ and what they and who loves them, who loves us. There's not anything about grace. It's always about what they're against and this. Then there's some that are like fishing boats. And if you that context of fishing, of we're like disciples and disciples, we're going to be fishers of men. And so we come together and we just wear out the gospel here in this room. We tell about Jesus and how he lived and how he loved and that he died on the cross. And then we just share the gospel. He was buried. He rose again. And we have to, because you never know when that one person's going to be there, that the Holy Spirit's going to break into their heart and into their life. And we have come to where we've isolated this place for sharing the gospel. And guess what? This place isn't ever intended to share the gospel. Which brings us to the next one. It's the marina. Is the kind of the church that I believe that Christ calls us to be. And that's the kind of church where the people come and they go, kind of a marina. What do you think of? You fuel up, you get bait, you get snacks, you get whatever you need to do to go and do the work of God. Where you go, whether it's the fishing out here or the fishing out there, where you are called to be like Christ and you are equipped in his house, I've been fighting that for 5 years. This is not the house of God. This is 12600 Sorrento Road. We are the temple of God, where we go and we fill up and we go out to make a difference in the world, showing the love of Christ. What kind of church do we want to be? I tell you, we're going to be the marina. That's the expectation of who we've called to be. And to be the marina, to be the fishers of men, to come fill up with God's word, to praise him, to encourage and receive encouragement, to make connections, to fellowship with each other. It comes for the purpose of fueling us up and preparing us to go out and to love sinners. Not participate in their sin, but to love sinners and let the Holy Spirit work through us. There is nothing that we're ever going to do on our own for the kingdom of God, but is that which the Holy Spirit wants to work through us. And if you make yourself available, he will work through us. So as Josh is coming and as we wrap up, maybe today is your day of salvation. Maybe you've been sitting here, or maybe you're a guest with us today, you've heard the gospel over and over and over again, but today God is saying, hey, you're like Matthew. You're like Matthew, and I've been saying, follow me, and today's the day you need to follow me. here in just a moment. I'm gonna stand right there. I would love to pray with you. I would love to talk to you. I would love to hear about what God is doing in your life and how he's calling you. But maybe you are like others that we see here where we've been doing the church thing. We've been the Christian things. Maybe we've been more like the righteous than we have been like the sinners, where we've come and, oh, look at them. Look at what they do. This is what we are against. This is what we don't partake in. And maybe, though, we've come to a place of where it is, you know, we said it's Rosh Hashanah today, and then Yom Kippur, the day of atonement, is coming in 10 days. The next 10 days are days of reflection, days of repentance. And I want to encourage you to say, Lord, here I am. And I see your mission. We understand your mission, that you came through grace and you've made us instruments of grace. Lord, how does my life line up with what you desire? And I want to encourage you to take the next week and a half and just every day, just for a moment, just reflect and say, Lord, here I am. And how does my life, what do I need to repent of? What do I need? Where am I in this? And then just be obedient to whatever comes to your heart and mind and say, Lord, forgive me. Maybe that's where we are today. Again, maybe today, though, this message reminds you of somebody else. Maybe there's a Levi that's in your life somewhere, that he's somebody that you know. Maybe he's at work. Maybe he's a neighbor. Maybe he's in the family that you just know you need to spend some time with. And I would encourage you today to pray first and say, Lord, how can I connect with him? Now, if he or she does not like coffee, don't take him to the coffee shop, okay? But maybe there's a way that you just need to connect, that Jesus wants to connect through you. You understand you are what changes the world. Well, Jesus in you, of course. We know it's the power, but it's through his church. And it's not the church as the building. It's the church as the people. That's the mission of Jesus Christ, and to go and make disciples, to go. This is only a place to tank up, to get ready, to fuel up, to be inspired, to be encouraged, to look at the word of God and compare it to our life and say, oh, God, how can I be more like you? And then go and live it. And when we begin living it, then the world begins to change. So where are you today? Is this your day of salvation? Where Jesus is saying, follow me. I encourage you to stand and come. Maybe today is your day where you've just been cruising. And God says, hey, it's time for us to get serious. And you need to repent. Maybe today is your day that you know there's somebody in your life that you need to be a friend to, even if they're a sinner just like us. I encourage you to do that.